I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Hebrews 6 and verse 11, where it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I want us to reflect on the hope of a believer. If we don't have a hope for the age to come, we can become very unstable in our walk with the Lord. Part of the hope has to do with the consequences of departing from the faith, going our own way, taking our own counsel. And so therefore we find over and over again throughout the New Testament an emphasis on the hope that we have been given. The verse in verse 11 in Hebrews 6, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." The word diligence in this verse is the same word, or comes from the same word as labor in Hebrews 4:11. We need to have diligence when it comes to the hope. We need to be fervent in spirit in this regard. In Hebrews 3:6, we are exhorted to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The hope of a believer is not just something that we read about, but it's something that we maintain daily in our walk with the Lord. The way you maintain the hope is you think about the hope. In Hebrews 4:1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." The hope and the promise go together. When the Lord made promise to Abraham and to his seed, he made a promise to you and to me. And that promise has to do with entering into the rest that God has for his people. And we have been studying the types in the Old Testament pertaining to that rest. The rest in the Old Testament that is referred to in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 has to do with the land flowing with milk and honey. How do I relate to that as a child of God? The land flowing with milk and honey is a preferred inheritance for the child of God. In type, it is the heavenly inheritance. Salvation is not a hope. If you believe that the work on the cross that Jesus accomplished for the sins of the whole world was, or that the Father was satisfied with that, and we put our trust in that, we're born from above. We're in the family. That's no hope. That's something that I have now. But I have not received my inheritance yet. And I can lose my inheritance. If I lose hope, I may forfeit all the faithfulness that I have endured or that I have accomplished for 40, 50 years, depending on how long we've been saved and come to the knowledge of that truth. I can forfeit those blessings. And so the hope is essential. The children of Israel, in type, miss going into the land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua and Caleb went in, and the young people that left Egypt went in, but there were those that did not enter in, because they heard the message, they left, but they quit living by faith as soon as they crossed the Red Sea. And the children picked up where they left off at the Red Sea at the city of Jericho. That was the next act of faith. Red Sea, no faith. Jericho, faith again. So we need to stir in our hearts the hope. We need to labor. The passage in Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest. What is the rest? The promise. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, disobedience, stiff neck, hard heart. We can get that. In Hebrews 6:13 it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." When did this take place? It took place in Genesis chapter 22. A long time after Abraham was saved, so to speak. A long time after he experienced Melchizedek's encounter with him in Genesis chapter 14 and 15, where God actually promised him, or he says, "Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore." But here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." In this passage that we just got through reading in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about in verse 12 that those that were we need to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, plural promises. You find singular promises and plural promises in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews, and I believe that there are two promises in Genesis 22:17. The promise for the heavenly seed and a promise for the earthly seed. Both of them will possess the gates of their enemies. What does that mean? It just means simply that the heavenly seed will rule and reign in the gates of the city and of heaven, just like Satan is doing today. And the earthly seed, those who have a earthly inheritance, will be ruling over the cities of this earth, here on the earth. So here we find two promises. But the singular promise is the hope that we should be promoting in our own life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, we find the promise, singular in number, and it does have the definite article, the, before it, So it's talking about a specific promise, not general promises. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life, or age-lasting millennial life. This eternal or age-lasting life is the rest that is referred to in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And that is the promise that he has given us. In Titus 1:2, it talks about in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. The hope of life for the coming kingdom age was something that he worked on before the foundation of the world. In fact, he invited the sheep to inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world in Matthew chapter 25. Now, the reason that the word hope is associated with this is because it can be forfeited. This is the reason why a lot of people think that eternal life is salvation. And so if you teach that eternal life is salvation, then you've got to take the word hope and change it into a sure thing. That's nothing in the world but just taking the Word of God and just twisting the daylights out of it. That is error. Period. Hope is not a sure thing, but there are people that would like for us to believe that. And so we have hope for life for the coming age. And God cannot lie. I mean, He prepared it, He made it. But one thing that He has done is He has set the rules to enter it. And that is not going to change. That will not change. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it says that the promise is really not debatable. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all strife. That is, there's no debate. In other words, when you swear on a stack of Bibles, there's no debate. You're going to tell the truth, and it's settled, and so forth. But it says in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Immutability means it's unchangeable. The counsel, that has to do with his purpose. And he promised it with an oath. What that means to me simply is this, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This kingdom of the heavens is settled as far as what is required to enter that kingdom. In fact, it says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If the grace of God is not operative in our life, then we're not going to serve God in an acceptable manner, and therefore we will be denied entrance into the coming kingdom. Not salvation, you just will not be ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Hebrews 6:18 encourages us to lay hold on the hope, the promise, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. We're to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. If you please, it's the carrot that's out there in front of us. I'm presenting the carrot this morning, in a sense. Just like if you put a carrot in front of a rabbit, which way will the rabbit go? If it's the carrot's to the north, the rabbit's going to go north. It's going to pursue the carrot. And we need to have that carrot presented to us so that we will pursue it and not forfeit it. We're to lay hold on it. This is something you can't associate it with salvation. You don't lay hold on getting saved. But you lay hold on the truth the fact that we can enter into God's rest, we can rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, and that is what is set before us. This hope is also an anchor of the soul. The soul of my soul is the place where I make decisions. When I'm making decisions, I weigh my decisions based upon the outcome as far as the coming kingdom is concerned. I am not going to do something that will disqualify me from ruling and reigning. It may cost me a lot, but I am not going to make a decision that would disqualify me from ruling and reigning. That's the reason why I need the hope constantly before me. I need to know that I need to lay hold on that hope. And I know that if I have that hope in my heart, that it's going to be an anchor. I'm not going to be blown by every wind of doctrine. If a boat or a ship does not have an anchor, it doesn't take a hurricane to move that ship or boat. You need an anchor. You need stability. And the hope gives us that anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. And, of course, it enters within the veil, that is, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 confirm the fact that a man of God is to flee these things. And in verse 10, the primary thing is the love of money. If you're anxious to have a lot of money, you need to prepare yourself for many sorrows. And I was just reading here not too long ago about a young lady that won the lottery. That's lots of money. And she has sorrows. She can't go to town without somebody pestering the daylights out of her. Phone calls constantly. Letters constantly. There are sorrows that come with it. But we're to flee that. I'm just thinking about it. If you see a lottery ticket on the sidewalk and it's, you know, it hadn't been drawn, you're to run from that lottery ticket. Flee! This word flee here is the same word used when Paul fled from the city in which they stoned him. It was time to leave. He left. Anyway. But what are we supposed to follow after or pursue? We're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, or in perseverance, meekness. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to lay hold on the rest, the hope, life for the age, whereunto thou art called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. What does that tell me? He's not going to waver. I had better not waver. That's what it tells me. We need to hold fast that profession of our hope without wavering. Just like the little boy with his hand in the cookie jar. Mother heard the little boy's getting into the cookie jar. And she says, Johnny, what are you doing? She says, my hand's in the cookie jar and it's under great temptation. That's Swindoll's story. I think I told it halfway right. But anyway, the point is this. You want to flee sticking your hand in the jar. That's the point I want to make. There's no sense in sticking your hand in places or being in a place of temptation and asking God to deliver you. You need to make those decisions way ahead. So we need to hold fast the profession of our faith or our hope without wavering, because He is not going to waver Himself. In Hebrews 7:19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." The children of Israel have a hope for an earthly inheritance. God has brought in a better hope. That is, a better resurrection, a heavenly inheritance. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it talks about the hope of glory. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." The primary focus on these verses is simply that if you have the hope within your heart, you're not going to be standing in His presence ashamed. You're going to behave yourself in a way that will honor Him. This verse 1 says, being justified by faith. This is looking at justification of those that do not make shipwreck of the faith. This is not talking about a one-time event of being justified by faith. This has to do with faith that is completed, that is finished. And if you are faithful in faith until the end, you will be justified. And we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ because of that, by whom also we have access unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of a Christian? It's the glory of God. What does the glory of God have to do with it? It has to do with honor. It's not talking about being shiny like Moses' face. The hope of the glory of God is that Jesus Christ received honor and glory from the Father. Why should we expect less? He wants us to have it because He gives us that testimony, and I will look at that in just a moment. But we're to be rejoicing in that hope of glory so that we will, in time of testing and tribulation, endure. We will not waver, regardless of the cost. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If you have hope, you will live a pure and clean life. If your hope wanes and you start slipping, you're going to allow yourself to do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. May the Lord help us to value the hope of glory. In Romans 15, verse 4, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience or perseverance and exhortation of the Scriptures might have hope." We might not have hope. That's the point I want you to get here. We can have hope, or we might not have hope. And he's not talking, and he's not writing in Romans to the average child of God. In Romans chapter 1, and it tells us that he is writing to himself, because he says, "We." Would you say Paul was an average Christian? I wouldn't. And he's writing to the called, and the beloved, and the saints. And he's saying, the Old Testament Scriptures were written for us that through perseverance and exhortation we might have hope. In fact, Paul prayed that they might have hope in Romans 15:13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." That's a prayer. Paul was praying that they might abound in hope. that they might be rich in hope. They might have excess hope. And that they might, that the God of hope might fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that is in the present tense, believing what? Believing the value of the hope that we're to abound in. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 also encourages us to continue in that hope. It says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and what? And not moved away from the hope. When we move into the house of hope, we're not to move out. We're to stay there. We're not to move away from that hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am Paul, made a minister. The creatures that this has been preached to are the saints in verse 26. Now, one thing that we need to, I want to share with you is this. Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 and verse 12, there was a time when the saved Gentiles, could not qualify to rule and reign from the heavens. They could be saved. Gentiles have always been able to be saved. But to rule and reign from the heavenlies was only at one time offered to the nation of Israel. And because they would not produce the fruits thereof, they were disqualified to rule and reign. But the Gentiles, who were strangers from the commonwealth of the promise, of the covenant of the promise, having no hope, without God in the world, that changed. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 20 through 28, tells us, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am so thankful. I am sad that Israel has to go through what they went through. But I am so thankful that the Lord allowed me to have an opportunity to enjoy a heavenly inheritance. This was a mystery. This was kept from Gentiles until the Jews rejected that offer in Matthew chapter 23. But God has made known the riches of this glory of this mystery unto the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The hope is a blessed hope. Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Many people apply this to the second coming. Well, it probably has something to do with the second coming, but I'm looking for the blessed hope, which is the hope of glory, the appearing of the glory of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So God has given us some incentives to live a godly life. And one of those, and that incentive is in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, who by him do believe in God, in 1 Peter 1:21, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God gave the blessings of the rest to his Son. And we know about it today so that our hope might be in God, that he too will give us the blessings that he gave his Son. So we're to be living, or we're to be living in that hope, and he has provided the blessings for us to do that. That is through our high priest, who is after the order of Melchizedek. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has to do with the order of Melchizedek, the priestly order of Melchizedek. Without that high priestly office, we would not make it. We would have no hope. Our faith would be in vain. Our hope would be in vain. Our preaching would be in vain, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it's not, because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and He is our high priest. It's for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. What happens to the inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away if you make shipwreck of the faith? It's no longer stored there for you. It's gone. This has to do with those who do not make shipwreck of the faith. They are the ones that are going to have that inheritance. You make shipwreck of the faith, you depart from the household of faith and hope, and you will not enjoy the blessings of the salvation of the soul. That's what this salvation is referred to here in verse 5. It's referring to the salvation of the soul in verse 9. Ready to be revealed in the last time. What is that salvation of the soul? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May the Lord help us to be acutely aware daily of the hope that is set before us, that we will not depart from that hope. It will be worth it in the end if we maintain our hope until the Lord calls us home. Father, we do pray that You would help us to value the hope, the promise of life for the age that is the millennial age, the age in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the heavens. And our hope, Father, is this, that we will stand one day not ashamed, but approved, to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy that You have for those who have been faithful and profitable and fruitful. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.